Thanks for joining us on this week's Real Life Church podcast. We'd love to know if God is using this ministry to bless you in some way. And if you'd like to share your story or know more about getting involved at Real Life Church, you can visit us on our website at livereallife.com today.
Amen. All right, I'm ready. I'm going to start a new series today called Relationship Survival Guide. And we're going to talk about relationships over the next couple weeks. And relationships can be hard, can't they? Yes, they can. Relationships can be difficult, whether it's a friend or a coworker, whether it's a parenting, whether it's parents, whether it's a marriage situation, whether it's a boss. Every relationship we have, there can be challenges in our relationships. But do you realize that you do not do life apart from people? Everybody in this room today is connected to a person, which means probably the greatest thing we need to learn how to do is to do relationships well. And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about relationships, and I'm going to give you a field guide on how to handle people. And, you know, dealing with people for so many years, I've seen all kinds of you. There's all kinds of you, just so you know. And so there's all kinds of us, and we all, that's what makes the body of Christ so beautiful. You know, it's kind of like Joseph's coat of many colors, like it's all these colors coming together, and it makes this beautiful coat of favor. And the body of Christ is like that. We're from different races, we're from different backgrounds, we're in different parts of society, we all do different jobs, but we all come together to make a beautiful picture in the earth. And so I'm hoping over the next couple weeks that I can just help you. I want to put tools in your hands to help you in your relationships. And so I bought me a survival guide. I bought me a survival kit. Come on, somebody. I thought it was bigger than what it was. You ever done that? Like you arrive in the mail, like you see online, and it's got all this stuff in it. And, you know, there's a couple things. I probably should have got all this taken care of before I got up here. But anyway, there's this little wire thing, and there's different stuff in there. This little wire, this is a cutter. So, like, if you're out in the middle of nowhere, you can cut something with it. And so there's a whistle in here as well. So if you blow the whistle, so here's a little whistle. I've never blown this thing before, so let's see what happens. Boom. It's a whistle. So you need a whistle when you're out there. If you're ever getting stuck into a situation where you need to survive, you need a whistle. Come on, somebody. Here's a little compass thing. And then there's something. What's this here? Oh, yeah, this is going to be probably one of the most important things we're going to need. Come on, somebody. I dare you. I'm kidding. Amen. Sorry. So a knife. I should have practiced beforehand. I don't know how to close it. So we got a pen with a lighter, or not a pen, but a flashlight that goes in here. Flashlight, pen, flashlight. We got watches. We got all sorts of stuff in our survival kit. And I don't know if you guys realize this or not, but a lot of our relationships are in survival mode. I don't know if you realize this or not, but some of your marriages are in survival mode. Like your roommates. You don't have a thriving marriage. Some of you, it's your relationship with your kids. Maybe it's not thriving like God wants it to and intends it to. Well, some of our relationships, maybe some of you, it's your friendships. They're in survival mode right now, right? And you find yourself struggling and in this kind of this survival mode when it comes to your relationships. I do want to tell you, so I did some research on what happens if I ever get out into a survival situation. Let's say, for example, you know, all of a sudden I'm out here in the middle of nowhere and I've got nobody with me and I'm all by myself and I'm in a survival situation. So I did some research on what I need to do if I'm in that situation. The first thing they tell you is that if you're in a survival emergency situation, the first thing they tell you to do is get your head right. There's nine things that I'm going to give you just really quick that they tell you to get your head right. In other words, if you find yourself in a survival situation, don't panic. Get positive is what they say. Get positive, because the positive attitude during a crisis is like light in the darkness. So look, you're out there in the middle of nowhere. You need to get your head right. You need to get your thoughts right. When you're out in the middle of nowhere, you need to be like, this is awesome. I'm completely disconnected from society. I don't know how I'm going to get out, but I'm still breathing, so there's an opportunity. So you need to have a positive attitude. Second thing they tell you is if you get hurt, you need to deal with your injuries. You need to have your first aid kit there, get your band-aids and your salve out. Come on, somebody. And if you're out there, you need to deal with injuries because of long, if you have to be out there for a long period of time with injury, that over time, that injury, that's going to create an infection. Your foot's going to fall off if that's where the injury's at. The point is that you need to deal with your injuries. Another thing is that you need to, again, you need to be ready to defend yourself. You need to have your knife. There ain't nobody in America right now showing a knife on Sunday morning, right? But you need to have your knife ready. Then also, once you get your knife ready, and this is in order, you need to blow your whistle. You need to blow your whistle, right? Because you need to create some sort of noise for people to know where you're at. So then there's the whistle. Then you need to build a shelter because you might be there for a while. So you need to go out and build your shelter. Then you need to get some safe water. Make sure you find water before food. I'm glad I found that part because I probably would have done the opposite. And they tell you, so get water first and get safe water and those sorts of things, but then build a fire, right? So if you have bad water, you can cook it over the fire and it can become good water. So warmth and heat, fires kind of boost your morale. Then it says find food, target high calorie types of food. Like, what does that even mean? High calorie, like Chick-fil-A out in the middle of nowhere? Or no, they want you to go find like berries, nuts, amen. Out there eating walnuts in the middle of nowhere. I've been to the jungle. I've been to the jungle of South America, and we dropped into Lima, Peru. Then we flew over to Iquitos, and then we went 6 hours up the river on a boat and stayed in a little community called the San Pedro community of about 300 people. We slept in hammocks, and I can tell you right now, if I ever got stuck out in the middle of the jungle, I can tell you right now, it's going to take a lot for my head to get right. Because at night, it's a whole nother world, y'all. It's all quiet during the day, and everything's all cute and stuff, and it's hot. You know, you got the jungle canopy over you. But listen to me. I'm telling you, at night, it becomes a whole different world. It's like Night at the Museum. All the animals start talking. I mean, it's like, they all come out, right? And the bats and the rats and, like, everybody gets together and ambushes the humans, right? So I'd have to get my mind together. So I'd have to build my fire. I'd have to find food, and I'd have to stay motivated. Through this, if I'm going to survive in a survival situation, I have to stay motivated. I have to enjoy the small successes that I would be experiencing. Like if I got fire out there and I got my thing, I'm having a fire, boom, fire. That's a success. So what do? I need to be thankful. I need to stay, this helps me stay motivated. And then finally, they tell you, avoid self-rescue at any time. In other words, it's not recommended if you're in a survival situation to start tracking your way through the woods. They say to stay put. And what they tell you is don't try to save yourself. Some of you are in a survival situation in your relationships and you've done nothing but try to save yourself. See, Jesus came to save us. Jesus came to help us. Jesus came to get involved in our relationships. And a lot of you are trying to save your marriage. You're trying to save your relationships. Let me tell you today, you can't save it. If you're in a survival situation in your home and you're in a survival situation, it's not just you getting a better attitude. It's not just you. Look, there's a lot of stuff that goes in, but you need to stay put. You need to stay put in a way that doesn't, where you don't try to save yourself, but all of a sudden now you start to get Jesus into the middle of your relationship. So listen what Genesis 2:18 says. It is not good, for the man to live alone. Now this is not just a marriage passage. This is all about relationships. It's not good for you to be alone. He says, I'll make a suitable companion to help him. Now that's marriage context of this passage, but he's talking in relationships. He's saying it's not good for you to be alone, right? As much as you want to be alone and like I'm a loner, I don't want to talk to people, listen to me. The enemy speaks best when you're by yourself. Ask Eve. Eve was by herself talking to the enemy. Now, her dumb husband was within eyesight of it, and he watched the whole thing go on. He watched his wife talk to a snake. Now, gentlemen, come Monday morning, you wake up and you see your wife talking to the dog. Hoping to get a response. Now I talk to my dog, amen. That's a good boy. But the point is this, is that in isolation is where the enemy speaks the best. In darkness is where he speaks the best. Jesus himself, The Bible says that he was alone in the wilderness and the enemy came to tempt him. Himself, Jesus, the Word of God, the one that bled and died for us, was by himself. And all of a sudden, the enemy comes to tempt him. Your greatest level of temptation will never happen when you're around people, per se. Your greatest level of temptation in life happens when you're by yourself, because you are your greatest temptation. Your mind, your experiences become that great level of temptation. But he says it's not good for man to be alone. Now, I found this from a lady named Bronnie Ware, that the regrets of the dying, when you're on your deathbed, it was surveyed of people that were on their deathbed, and they were asked, as they're getting ready to transition from this world to the next, this is what they said. They said, "I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected from me." Now, again, this is them transitioning to pass on. And they said that, "I wish I would have lived a life true to myself, not the life others expected from me." Number two is, "I wish I hadn't worked so hard." See, because what they're trying to communicate to us is not the fact that you shouldn't work, because if you don't work, you don't eat. The point is that your focus doesn't have to be on just be driven by your job. And so at the end of life, nobody talks about this. Nobody sits on their bedside and goes, "You know, I wish I would have worked more." Number three was this, is, "I wish I had the courage to express my feelings." Number four is, "I wish I would have stayed in touch with my friends." And number five is, "I wish I would have let myself be happier." In other words, all of the context of a person dying on their deathbed, what they're trying to communicate to us is this, is that everything centered and was brought back to a place of, "I wish I would have done relationships better. I wish I would have lived my life differently. In order to live my life differently, I wish I would have done relationships better." Listen, we've all been created by God for relationship. We've all been created by God, but listen, the success of those relationships in our life is up to us. It's up to us. We have to invest. We have to develop skills. We have to have a desire to grow. We have to have a desire to learn in this area. Why? Here's the reason why we must grow in relationships, is your relationships determine the direction and quality of your life. Bottom line, look at your life right now. The direction and quality of that life is surrounded by people that make up that life. I see pictures on Facebook all the time of grandparents. Boy, they got a lot of smiles going on. They're surrounded, like you get the family picture, and grandma and grandpa's in the middle, and they're surrounded by 150 grandchildren, right? They're not sitting there going, "Oh, I can't believe I got to take this picture with them." No, it's like their world, right? It's their world. And so it's our relationships determine the direction and quality of our life. Relationships are your lid. In this world, relationships are your lid in this world. If you want to grow spiritually to the next level, get around somebody that's spiritually further along than you. That's how you grow spiritually. "Well, I'm just going to hunker down by myself and read my Bible." That's important, but you need to find somebody that's spiritually ahead of you. If you want to get ahead in business, if you want to take a business to the next level, you better invite somebody in your life who is ahead of you. This is why we have overseers in our church. This is why I have guys on the outside that look over our church. They're running larger churches, not with the intent of us just getting larger. I want to reach more people. How many want to reach more people? Well, your pastor's got to hang around people that's reaching more people. And so they put vision in me. They put encouragement in me. When I want to quit, I'm laying on their black couch sucking my thumb saying, "Oh, God, what am I going to do?" They encourage me. They say, "Listen, bro, you can do it." And I see that, and it's being around them, it gives me this encouragement. So if you want to take your marriage to the next level, look for a couple that has a thriving marriage. Start hanging out with them. Start going to dinner with them. Start asking them questions. "How do you do that? How's that happen? How do I get her to this, him, that?" Right? All of a sudden you got, amen. You got to ask the questions. You want to go next level in your money? Invite somebody in your life who handles money better than you. In other words, The lid to your life is connected to your relationships. The quality of your life is direct connection to your relationships. And here's the thing about relationships. You get to choose them. You can choose whether you hang out with turkeys or you hang out with eagles. That's up to you. They don't just flock to you. Now, if you're a turkey, you might attract turkeys. So if you look around and you got turkeys around you, don't just look at the turkeys that are around you. You might be the middle turkey. You need to see what turkey issues you got going on that you're attracting other turkeys. Now, if you're an eagle and you're attracting eagles, then there's something about you that's got this eagle mentality that you attract other eagles around you. So the point is that relationships become our lid. So listen, here, some of you need to change your inner circle. Here's why you need to change your inner circle, because you are the average. I'm going to blow you away. You ready? Some of you, but the light bulb's going to go off. You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. And some of your spouses aren't saying it right now, but they're going, that explains it. That explains why he is the way he is. His friends are idiots. Therefore, he has become an idiot. Come on, somebody. The point is that we are the sum, or we are the average of the five people we spend our most time with. So you might need to change your inner circle, your relationships. If you want to change the direction and quality of your life, you got to change the people that you're hanging around. Listen, not everybody needs to be a project in your life. Let me help you for just a minute. Not everybody needs to be a project in your life. We need somebody that's above us, somebody walking beside us, and somebody we're helping come along. We don't just need to have all projects, all people that, now I'm not saying that derogatory. What I am saying though is people got issues. And so you don't want all your friends to be folks that have issues, because then they're going to suck you dry. They're going to become leeches in your life. Nobody likes a leech, right? You know how you deal with a leech? You ever seen Rambo? Come on, you just cut them off. Come on, somebody. See, if you got those friends around you, it's maybe some of you need to cut them off. Well, we've been friends forever, but they haven't improved in their relationship and they keep sucking you dry. Listen to me, as bad as you feel about that, and as crazy as that sounds, you're not intended to have all your friends to be a project. That will wear you out. I learned this in ministry early on. I really did. I meet with people all the time, and sometimes ministry can be project driven. Right, I got to fix this marriage, I got to fix this, I got to fix that, I got to fix that, I got to fix this. And before long, I'm just fixing a bunch of stuff. I don't just want to fix stuff. I want to lead. So if we're going to lead, I got to get leaders around me. Right, so I don't just want to fix problems. Yeah, we do that, and we have a way by which we do that. But it just might not be me. It might be your small group leader. They're qualified to help you. They got a story. They can walk through life with you. It's a relationship thing. And so the question this morning becomes this: how do I develop healthy relationships? So, healthy relationships versus unhealthy relationships. I'm going to give you some mindsets, and I'm going to give you an ingredient, and then we're going to break. All right, here we go. So, healthy mindset number one is that we have to understand, if we're going to have a healthy mindset, relationships are not optional. Relationships are not optional. That's a healthy mindset. You know, you have to have people around you. The unhealthy mindset is that relationships are convenient. Well, I take them as I need them. I take them as I want them. No, you have to understand, God has created you with a healthy mindset that says relationships are not optional. God created you that way. He wired you for people. And if you see relationships as just a convenience factor, you have an unhealthy mindset. The second one is second healthy mindset is relationships will enrich my life. They should enrich your life. The unhealthy mindset is relationships drain my life. Now, some people do. But at the end of the day, an unhealthy mindset is I don't get into relationships with people because they're going to drain me. Now, there's going to be some that drain you, and you definitely have to deal with them. But listen, that doesn't mean you don't get into relationships because you've been hurt, right? You don't stop eating apples because you ate one bad apple Or maybe even start eating apples. Come on, somebody. You know, just because you had a bad tasting ice cream, doesn't mean you throw all the ice cream away and don't ever eat ice cream again. Why? Thank God for Baskin Robbins back in the day, 31 flavors. If you didn't like one, you can try 30 more. That's how things work. A healthy mindset is that relationships enrich my life. The third thing is a healthy mindset. Relationships can be painful. That's a healthy mindset. They're going to be painful. Now, I'm going to talk to you next week about the number one killer in relationships, because they can be painful. An unhealthy mindset is relationships should be easy. That's unhealthy. You mean, Pastor, I'm supposed to look at everybody and be like, this isn't going to be easy? That's about unhealthy thought patterns is you're putting rose-colored glasses on, thinking that every relationship is going to be easy. When I do premarital counseling, that's one thing I gauge and I look at. How authentic are you being with whether or not you think marriage is going to be this rose-colored glasses, walking through the roses, always on your honeymoon kind of feeling? That's not the way life works. Honeymoon lasts for a while, but then, man, hey, 1 month in, you're like, what was this? What's happening? She's cute, but what in the world is she doing? I mean, you 26 years, baby. You're cute and all together. Come on, somebody. Thank you. Yes. Yes, I did good, didn't I? I chose well. Yes, I did. Thank you. So the unhealthy mindset is relationship should be easy. My marriage should be easy. And here's what happens when marriage gets tough. If you have the mindset that relationship should be easy, that when your marriage gets tough, you leave. It gets hard, so you just walk out. Did I marry the right person? Because this is not who I married. No, you just didn't know all about that person you married yet, right? See, you date the ideal, but you marry the real. Come on, somebody. So the point is that relationships, the unhealthy mindset is that they're easy. Another one is a healthy mindset. Successful relationships take wisdom and work. If we're going to have successful relationships, we need wisdom and work. We all have difficult people in our life. And guess what? I thought about this when I was studying. We always say we have difficult people in our life. But have we ever said we are the difficult person in somebody else's life? No, we don't talk like that. We don't think in that direction. See, because a healthy mindset is that we need wisdom and it takes work. So an unhealthy mindset is that the best relationships happen naturally and without any effort. Guys, I have a challenge for you this week. If that's the case, no effort in your marriage this week. Don't talk to your wife all week long. Don't do the dish. Pastor said I'm not to talk to you this week, just so you know, right? Don't take the trash out. Don't do the dishes. Just let everything go. Don't even worry about it. Don't put no effort into it. And just in 7 days, you're going to notice a disconnect between you and your spouse. But here's what's funny about that situation is a lot of people do that anyway, right? They don't have communication with their spouse. They don't spend time talking to each other. That's an unhealthy mindset. An unhealthy mindset is that it's just going to happen naturally. No, you're naturally, here's what happens naturally. You naturally grow apart without intentional effort. And before long, you put all your emphasis on your children. You ready for this one? You put all your emphasis on your kids. Thank God for kids. They're a reward from them, from the Lord. Amen. But they're going to leave one day. And then you're going to be an empty nester, and then you have this person that you spent your life with. But you put all your attention on your kids, and you didn't intentionally continue to put effort into your marriage. Now, all of a sudden, it's not a marriage. It's just a person you live with, right? There's no camaraderie. There's no, and I hope I'm stepping on your toes. Not really, but I hope I'm being gentle about it, because I think there's things that we can do to get better. So the ingredient to healthy relationship is this. Intentional, action-driven love. 1 Corinthians 13 says it this way. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, in other words, if you're spiritual, amen, you come to church and you get your shout on and you raise your hands and you pray in other tongues and I got the Holy Ghost and amen and here I am, praise Jesus, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, if I have the gift of prophecy, again, spiritual, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. In other words, your motive is to be seen. This is what he's trying to communicate as somebody that's really spiritual, but you don't know how to love your neighbor. Here's what he says. So then he says this. He says, I am nothing. If I give all possession to the poor and give over my body to hardship, then I may boast, oh, I fed 500 people this week. But you don't know how to walk in love. You are no different than a social-driven agenda. And then he says, I had gained nothing. Love is patient, he tells you. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. Some of you could go back through your Facebook feed and see that you don't walk in love because you are dishonoring people on your social media. Some of you, it might just be your conversation around the table dishonoring people. Man, you can do this and do that. And can you believe what they did here? And they did that. And I can't believe this. Can you believe that? I wish we had this person in office. And we had. Hold on a second. Love doesn't dishonor. Well, Pastor, I don't like what's going on. Nobody asks you. Nobody asks you. Okay? Dishonor is dishonor. And that's not love. Now, that doesn't mean you accept everything under the wind, but what it does mean is you watch what you say, right? You watch what comes out of your mouth. So love. That wasn't very loving, Pastor. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Where's that one at on your book? If there's anything this guy struggles with, is anger. Just get in the car with me and drive down the highway. Ask my wife. I get mad. Like, fuck it. Go fast. Every time I go to Indiana, it happens the same way. I have a white car in front of me that goes slow. Well, maybe God's trying to teach you something. God ain't trying to teach me nothing. God's on the going list. He's I-75 at 85. Come on, somebody. Listen, though, you can't get angry about that. This is a good one. It keeps no record of wrongs. That means you as a spouse can't bring up the mistakes that your spouse did 3 days ago. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. The Bible says love never fails. So listen, without love, love being the key ingredient that I think in a survival kit kind of situation with our relationships is if there's anything we need in our survival kit, it's action intentional love. It makes all things work. Faith works by love, is what the scripture says. You know you can't even pray in faith if you don't walk in love. That means when you're not walking in love and you try to pray in faith, your faith isn't working because your faith works by love, not by your desire to receive something. Your faith doesn't work because you have a desire to receive something. Your faith works because you keep no record of wrong. So some of you are like, I've been praying this prayer and it's been hitting off the ceiling and coming back. You might want to check your love walk. Because then all of a sudden it might be an indicator of what's happening in your life. So without love, everything I say is ineffective. Without love, everything I say is ineffective. This is 1 Corinthians 13. It's ineffective. Everything I know is incomplete. He's saying you can have all the knowledge in the world, but without love, you just become a religious mean person. He's saying that everything I know is incomplete. Everything I believe is insufficient. You can't get saved without understanding the love of God. It's the love of God personified in action that actually saved you. That same love God is communicating in 1 Corinthians 13, this is how you walk in relationships. Everything I give is insufficient without love. So some of you, you're giving towards accelerator, you're giving towards the building. We're going to build a facility, right? But listen to me for just a minute. Make sure that you're giving because you love Jesus and you want to see Jesus's kingdom and you want to see Jesus's kingdom expressed. You want to see Jesus, you want to see people reach for Jesus, not just so you can say this is how much you gave. Right? Because he says your giving is insufficient. Paul gives us the equation for life in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's this: life minus love equals zero. You are actually not thriving in life without love. What is love? Now, there's different types of love, right? I say I love God, right? I love Jennifer, and I love ice cream. I can't love ice cream like I love Jennifer. That's not the same love. My love for her goes way deeper than some cookies and cream. Amen. But we take this word love and we just throw it out. I love my dog and I love my spouse. Whoa. Right? You putting your spouse or your dog in that category? Right? We use this word love because we don't really know what it means. See, if we're going to walk in something, we have to understand what it means. And I'm just going to give you quick words for love, and I'm gonna tidy this thing up real quick. Is there's four loves, four words in your Bible. I'm gonna put them on the screen, and we're gonna learn a little Greek this morning just because you need to see it, all right? The first one is storge, and this is family love. This is where you're born into love. You're born into a family. Then there's phileo, that's Philadelphia. That's where we get brotherly love, that's friendship. This, and again, this is not 1 Corinthians 13. Then there's eros love, and it's physical love. It's sexual love. It's erotic. It's kind of where you get the word from. And so then there's the last word, which is the word agape. And this word is God's love, and this is what makes relationships work. This is what needs to be in your survival kit, is the God kind of love. Not just a friendship, not just born into the family, not just a physical love, but an agape kind of love. Because the agape kind of love is the kind of love that never fails. 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves the agape kind of way has been born of God and knows God." So knowing God has nothing to do with what you know. That word know is not knowledge. That word is experience. You experience God when you experience love. So when people experience the agape kind of love through you, they experience God. Your relationships work when you walk in the agape kind of love. So real love is simple. It is practical in nature. Real love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, is practical. It's this. It's kindness being expressed in tangible ways. 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us love one another with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." This is practical. It's modern day foot washing, if you will. It is putting others' needs before our own. The second thing it is real love is intentional. It is, Paul says, pursue love. Love is not a feeling. Well, I lost that love and feeling, that love. Come on, somebody, sing with me. Come on, don't leave me up here hanging by myself. You lost that love and feeling. You can't lose a loving feeling because love is not a feeling. Love is an action word. Well, I've done counseling. I just fell out of love with her. No, you didn't. You made a decision to stop loving her. It wasn't you fell out of love because you said love is a feeling. Nuh-uh. Right? That's when the dating world and the dating relationships, well, I love you. You're 13, you're saying, I love you. No, you don't. You don't love me. You don't even understand what love means at 13. Now, you might lust them. You might as well just say that. I lust you. Because you don't even understand what love is. Right? You're looking at features going, I love you. Right? Well, hold on a second. No, you're not loving them. You're lusting them. God wants us to learn how to love, and so love is intentional. Love works when it's intentional. Listen, when you get married, your vows are pre-deciding for you that you will love the other person regardless of the cost, for richer or for broker, sickness and in health. You are pre-deciding with your vows when you get married that you will love that person regardless of what happens. Intentional. It's unconditional. It's not waiting for you to do something for me to respond to you. It's not me waiting for you to get your deal together for me to love you. It's I love you regardless if you're together or not. It's intentional. It's unconditional. It's not that I love you because you do this. It's simply this. I love you. I love you. I keep no records of wrong. I don't hold things over your head. I love you. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. How has Jesus loved us? Unconditionally. Sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. This kind of love that you need to put in your survival kit is sacrificial. It means you give up your own rights to do what you want. Come on, somebody. That sacrificial is it doesn't have to be my way any longer. It is also supernatural in nature, this love. Because here's the bottom line, folks. I, as a person, don't have what it takes to love people. I don't have what it takes. I can be self-centered. I can be angry. I don't have a very long patient cord. My patient cord is that big. Right? But in nature, I'm not in my nature when I'm loving others. So apart from Jesus doing something in my life supernaturally, I'm doomed. I can't love other people without a supernatural experience with the love of God. We don't have the capacity within ourselves to love the other person. We have to allow a supernatural love that comes only from Jesus to fill our hearts, that will change our perspective, that will then create a behavior that allows us to love like 1 Corinthians 13 does. That's the kind of love God wants you to put in your survival kit. If relationships are going to work for you, then it has to be done supernaturally. And finally, eternal. This love is eternal. It never fails. It doesn't just work in one season and not work in another. It doesn't just work when things are going well and when things are going bad. It's not regulated to a season. It's not for a time or season. He loves us with an everlasting love. God loves us. We love others eternally. In other words, it's not equated to a specific season in our life. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's eternal in nature. What if we started to love others and we put this love, action, intentionality into our survival kit when we're doing our relationships? What if we started to focus in on the love factor in our relationships and we started to experience and started to perspective-wise start to change the way we see things? Listen, in order to love people at any level, I have to experience love vertically. If I'm going to experience the love of God, if I'm going to love horizontally people around me with 1 Corinthians 13 and with intentional bold love, it's going to come because I understand how he loved me. He kept no record of my sin. He doesn't bring up my sin anymore. It says he threw it as far as the east is from the west. Said he took all the accusations that the enemy had against me and he nailed it to the cross with his love. See, his love never fails. It's a love that when I fail, it picks me up in my failure and dusts me off and says, Jason, this love is propelling you to move forward in your failure. See, because that's the kind of love it is, and that kind of love comes and heals. You know how many extra miles the Lord has had to go with me? Somebody asked me the other day, why are you so patient with people? I said, I ain't patient with people. Let me find somebody that has no initiative. I ain't got no patience for somebody that doesn't have initiative. If there's anything that drives me all the way down to my toes, it's somebody that just stands around and looks. right? But I'm going to have to make a decision, because that's what love is. I have to allow the love of God, because all of a sudden I start to see, God, you went the extra mile with me. And if you would go the extra mile with me, I'm going to take that same kind of love and I'm going to put that in my survival kit. When I'm in my relationships, I'm navigating life, I'm going to make a decision to intentionally, sacrificially, unconditionally love people in a way that doesn't shove them down, but brings them up into their purpose and plan that God has for them. Someone once said it this way, and I want to pray for you. If you get God's love in its proper place, it will solve 1,000 problems just like that. If you put God first, if you get God's love in the proper place. So let me ask you a question this morning. How's your vertical love? How's this? Because that will determine this. Are you struggling out here? Because if you're struggling out here, if you're struggling in your marriage, don't try to fix this first. Turn your attention to God and say, God, I'm your son, I'm your daughter, and I want to experience your love. And as you start to experience God's love on a daily basis, all of a sudden now, see, the greatest marriages are marriages that don't just pursue each other first. They pursue God first and then each other. Because out of that comes the capacity to love that person. You have people at your work today that you want to choke. Let me tell you something. You might be the only Jesus they see. You're like, I want them to see Jesus. Allow the intentionality of the Holy Spirit's love to work through you, to capture the heart of somebody that may only see Jesus through your love. And when you're intentional, that person that bothers you, bring them a cup of coffee on Monday. It'll blow them away. That's intentional kindness. All of a sudden, now you're walking out of yourself and you're walking in the true nature of God by his love. Let's close our eyes this morning. If you're in this place or you're watching online today, maybe you've never experienced the love of God, or maybe you say, Pastor, today, I just want to, you know, some of us just need to repent for just the vertical nature of our relationship with Christ. If you're in this place and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus today, or maybe today you need to repent of how you treat people because you're seeing this, you don't have love in your survival kit anymore. It's moved into an emotional realm. You take everything personal. Everything's personal. You need to get love in your survival kit again and start to intentionally love others. This will be the foundation for effective and healthy relationships, no matter what relationship that is. Parent, spouse, coworker, friendships, it's all based on the love of God. So if you're in this place, you say, Pastor, I want prayer on any of those occasions. If you're watching online, just type the word yes in the comment. But if you're in this room today and you want prayer on any of those occasions, we just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to call you forward to anything weird. I just want to pray for you this morning. Maybe in this room, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this one. Of course, I don't want to embarrass you. But if your marriage is struggling this morning, get love in your survival kit. I want to pray for you today. I'm going to pray for your marriage today. Let's start fresh. Let's relay the foundation of love in our marriages, our relationships. Father, today in the name of Jesus, I pray for each person in this room that raised their hand, or those that may not have, God, that are struggling in this moment with their marriages. I ask, Lord, or in relationships in general, I ask today, Holy Spirit, that you would move, that, Lord God, we would learn how to operate in the love of God again, that, Lord, you would baptize us in your love. You said in Romans 5:5 that your love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So it's in there. Now, Lord, help us to make a decision to walk in that love every single day of our life. God, where there's been ill feelings towards those in our past, or there's been things in our past that we need to forgive, Lord, I just thank you today that love never fails. And so, Lord, I'm just asking today that, Lord, you would help us to examine our lives, to bring us to the point of walking in love, bring us to the point of decision as we intentionally love others. And Father, I thank you that as we put this into our survival kit on week one, that, Lord God, there'll be moments this week that we'll need to pull out the love of God and intentionally love others. And I thank you, Lord, that that will bring restoration, but we'll also bring those into the kingdom because we loved right. And so, Father, we praise you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you give the Lord a big hand clap this morning, everybody?
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Be sure to connect with us on social media, the RLC app, and online at livereallife.com.